Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just completed some time, maybe it was hours worth of time, of healing quite a few people in the town of Capernaum, which is a town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. That's a couple of names, okay? Gennesaret, I think, is the word that means something like shaped like a kidney, which is what Galilee is kind of shaped like. So what about a couple of names? But Jesus has just finished healing quite a few people. They've been bringing people to him. He has healed a leper. He has healed a man's servant that had paralysis just from a distance. He didn't even go see the guy. He just said, your servant's healed based on your faith of asking me to do that. And people, he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And people were just pressing around Jesus, bringing other sick people, other demon-possessed people to Jesus for him to heal them. And he helped them all. He helped them all. I mean, the power of God was on big display in Capernaum that day. Big display. And people couldn't be more thrilled to see it. I mean, you would be. Make the hair on the back of your neck stand up to see these healings and demons being cast out, and people's lives really changed forever because of it. And then Jesus, at the end of this time, he has come down, he's taught on the Sermon on the Mount, he's walked down, he's into the city, he's doing all this ministry, and he tells his 12 disciples that he's ready to leave the city for a while and to go across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side to get some rest. He's tired. And look at Matthew 8, verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. But as he's trying to leave, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there were people who started begging Jesus to let them go with him and his close disciples to the other side of the lake. Let us go with you. And there were two people who did that in this story. There may have been others, but there are two people who Matthew tells the story of what they said and what Jesus said back to them. So there's two people who do this in this story. One of those people is a scribe, someone who's a teacher of the law, the Old Testament, Moses' law, someone who's very much studying the Old Testament and interpreting it and teaching the people what it means. This is what his job was. One of them was a scribe. The other one is simply called, quote, a disciple of Jesus. Now, there's something we need to know about discipleship in the New Testament era. It's not unique to just Jesus. You remember John the Baptist had disciples? Well, it wasn't unique to just Jesus or John the Baptist. They weren't the only ones with disciples. There were other people, other men who had disciples. They were teachers, and they would often travel around from place to place to teach in different towns and gather disciples and teach people. And some of them were master teachers of God's Old Testament law, Moses' writings, master teachers of the rabbis' various interpretations of what Moses said and what he meant and what God meant and how to apply it, and therefore teachers of all these traditions of the Jews, all these rituals. And these teachers would attract disciples, followers, students. In fact, that's what disciple means. Disciple is the Greek word that simply means student or learner. Okay, that's what it means to be a disciple. So people would be attracted to these teachers. Now to be accepted by a teacher into his inner circle of disciples, it required you to closely attach yourself to that teacher. You had to be with him, and you had to kind of leave things behind, and you had to go with him and eat with him and travel with him, and to the various different towns and villages, teaching new people, and really begin to absorb his thinking and his teaching and his ways. In fact, you were to very closely watch his ways to begin to mimic him, imitate him. And you were to listen to his words very carefully, maybe even take notes. And the point is, you were to learn to be like that teacher. You were to learn to be like him. So if you wanted to be a disciple of a master teacher, you had to be willing really to give up your life, at least for a period of time. You had to give up your schedule. You had to give up your plans for whatever amount of time was necessary to learn to imitate your teacher's lessons and your teacher's ways of life. You had to give all that up for a period. It was a leaving behind of your normal life for at least a season of months, maybe even a few years, in order to be molded by your teacher's influence and your teacher's ideas so that they become your own. Now, something else you need to know about the word disciple is this, that the word disciple is kind of a loose term in that it doesn't necessarily refer to only those fully devoted followers, inner circle followers of a teacher. It could also refer to the people who were loosely connected to him, loosely surrounding that teacher, maybe listening in, interested, but not really fully on board, not fully devoted. So think of it this way. If you were to take a pebble and drop it into a really still pond, you know what's going to happen, don't you? It's going to create waves that move outward in the shape of a circle. You drop that pebble in and the circle waves begin to go out from where you dropped that little pebble. We call that pattern concentric circles, circles within circles. Okay? And that's kind of a picture of how people surrounded Jesus. He's the rock, and he has people that are really close to him, fully devoted to him, and people who are really fully attentive, just hanging on every word, listening with insatiable hunger to learn everything he's saying and try to understand it, and really taking his life and his message to heart. But there's also people who are hanging around, who are hanging around the edges, enjoying all the excitement of the healings and the teaching, but they're there to watch, and they're fascinated, and they're wide-eyed, and they're interested, but they're not fully devoted to Jesus. They're a lot less devoted to Jesus. You could say you can see this in a lot of things in life. You can see this in a local church. In fact, this is true of probably every local church on the face of the earth, and it's always been this way. It probably always will be this way. But you can see this. You have people who are the core of a church, who are the core, the ones who are fully devoted, hungry to learn, hungry to grow, hungry to apply the Bible. I mean, they're deeply involved in the lives of other people in the church, really using their gifts, really pouring themselves out, carrying the workload of the ministry. But then there are people who are in the congregation, another circle out. They're members of the church, but sometimes they show up, sometimes they don't. They have some casual friendships in the church, but they're not really very involved that much beyond attending worship services, and they don't share much in the workload of the ministry. And so you have the core, and you have the congregation, but then you also have the crowd, okay, which is people on the edges who are loosely associated with the church. It can be really even hard to tell where they're at spiritually. because they're so loosely involved, because they're not doing much with their gifts if they're even born again. They're not doing much with their spiritual gifts to help other people in the church. They're not committed to the church through membership. They mainly just come to take it in and enjoy the worship and enjoy all the blessings and the benefits that are actually made possible by all the people doing the work of the ministry. And that's the circle that the two people in this story are in. They've been following Jesus, and they've been following his men around. They've been enjoying the thrill of seeing Jesus heal, and the thrill of seeing him, he's healing leprosy and blindness and paralysis, casting out demons. It's thrilling, so interesting. They're hearing him teach these powerful, authoritative things. And they love being around all that excitement and taking it in. They're a lot like fans who run into a celebrity at the airport. Okay? And they go up to the celebrity. I mean, they're starry-eyed and they're just, wow. And they go up to the celebrity and they say, I want to hang out with you. In fact, we're at the airport. Can I get on that flight with you? In fact, I want to be your personal assistant. It's kind of like what these two guys do to Jesus. And so he challenges them. He challenges them on their request to be with him, to go with him, to get on his flight, to get on his boat, go across the water. See, here's the thing you need to understand about Jesus is that when someone would offer themselves as a candidate to become a more fully devoted disciple of a teacher, that teacher, and Jesus is the same way, he would often test them to see how serious they were. They want to be his disciple. So he's wanting to know, how teachable are they? How serious are they? How humble are they? Are they humble enough to qualify to be in the teacher's inner circle? And that's exactly what Jesus would often do. And we see this in the New Testament in several places. People would come to Jesus saying, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus would question them. Or he would say things that would make questions rise inside of them. In other words, he would test them. He would test them to see what was really in them. See, the four Gospels record quite a few times where people didn't pass the test. And Jesus didn't chase them down. He didn't try to keep them. Jesus let them go. Let me give you a couple of examples. In John 2, at the end of the very, very end of John 2, it says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many, quote, believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. Have you ever read that before in the Bible? He did not entrust himself to them. He wouldn't commit to them. And then later on in John chapter 6, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then it says, when many of his disciples heard that, they said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at me? Are you offended by what I've said? And then he says, there are some of you who do not believe. You're hanging around. You're calling yourself my disciple. You've been following me from place to place, but you do not believe. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. And it says this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus looked to the inner circle, to the 12, and he said, do you want to go away also? I mean, he's telling his core disciples, Go ahead. Go ahead. If you're offended by me also, then feel free to leave with the rest of them. Now, he's not mad at them. That's not what's going on here. He's not getting agitated and mad at them. He's testing them also. He's even testing the inner circle, 12 guys. And see, Jesus isn't mad. What he is he's dead serious. He's dead serious about who he is and about what his mission is. And Jesus demands that his disciples be serious about it also. He demands it. In fact, these two short conversations Jesus has show us something really significant about the kind of ministry that Jesus has and the kind of disciples that Jesus wants. These two little stories are very revealing. And they also show us that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're highly religious or not at all, that when we are brought face to face with Jesus' claims and Jesus' demands, we will all be weighed according to our response to him. So let's look at the first one. Here's number one. We'll put this up for you. That Jesus doesn't want shallow followers. He wants devoted disciples. He doesn't just want people who are fascinated by him. He wants people who are devoted to him. So watch what happens in Matthew 8, verse 19. A scribe came up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know, sometimes we will commit to something before we really consider what it will cost us. Have you ever done that with a loan? You had to get out of it? Or some other commitment or relationship or some other task you committed to before you really count the cost? You say, "Well, yeah, I'll volunteer for that. I'll do that as long as it's not too hard." And this is, you don't say this out loud. "I'll volunteer for that" is what we say. But inside, we're thinking, "Yeah, as long as it's not too hard or doesn't cost too much or doesn't take too much of my time." And when it does encroach upon those things, we say to ourselves, "Man, what did I get myself into?" And that's what this guy's doing. He's overconfident. He's overconfident, and he's promising more than he's actually prepared to pay. "I'll follow you wherever you go." But if you listen carefully to what he says, you'll hear him offering Jesus something. You know what he's saying, basically? Let me interpret. "Jesus, it's your lucky day. I've decided to be your disciple." We can be just like that, can't we? "Aren't you so glad you have me in your kingdom, God? You must be glad that I'm your servant, the one doing these things for you, Jesus." I mean, I've heard people say, maybe you've even said, or maybe you've ever thought it, "Jesus, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll even die for you." And Jesus would say to us, "Oh, really? You would die for me? Okay, but will you live for me?" How far are you willing to follow me? I mean, will you honor and obey your parents for me? Will you love and help and be kind to your little brother or your big sister for me? Will Will you obey me when you don't feel like it? When it's hard to obey me? When things get hard? When things get challenging? Will you obey me? Will you serve me when you get no recognition for it? When nobody says thank you? When nobody gives you sympathy for how hard you're working? Will you do that for me? When nobody else knows but me? I mean, will you be faithful to me in secret? When nobody's watching what you're doing or what you're looking at or what you're thinking? Will you forgive those who do you wrong? Will you trust me when I test you? When I test you with things that cause you deep, deep sorrow and discouragement, will you trust me? In fact, will you still talk to me through prayer when you can't feel my presence at all? Will you share my gospel of love with the people you know? Will you be ashamed of me when people stop mocking you for just believing in me? Will you give sacrificially out of your money so that my church can do the things that I've called it to do? Will you obey me that far? Will you serve me in a church that doesn't have its own building for at least 17 years? Will you be willing to sell everything and go to the mission field and live under difficult circumstances? How far will you obey me? See, following Jesus isn't easy. It's not the easy path in life. But it's the only path to eternal life. It's a costly life. See, true discipleship to Jesus is not comfortable. It was never meant to be. It was never promised to be. And you shouldn't try to be a true disciple without first counting the cost. When he says these words that he doesn't have a place to lay his head, foxes have holes, birds, they have their nests out here in the trees, but I don't have any place to lay my head. Jesus is not saying he's penniless and that his followers will have to be penniless too. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that there will be no comfortable, settled life for the person who truly follows Jesus. Jesus doesn't want shallow followers. He demands that we count the cost and make the radical commitment to him that he's worthy of. That he's worthy of. So let me ask you, how far will you follow Jesus? Well, that's the limit of your devotion to him. Jesus doesn't want shallow, half-hearted followers. He wants fully, wholehearted disciples. Number two, Jesus doesn't want superficial followers. He wants submitted disciples. Look at what the second guy says in verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now the first guy, the scribe, he was too quick in promising to Jesus, but this guy is too slow in performing for Jesus. Okay? He's telling Jesus, "I want to follow you, But not yet. But not yet. Which is very revealing. Okay? He pleads with Jesus, first let me go take care of something really important in my life. And Jesus counters him and he says, well, follow me and leave the rest behind. Leave the rest behind. There's nothing more important than following me, is what he's saying, which is a huge claim. It's a bold claim, but it's a true one, isn't it? Isn't it right that there isn't anything more than him? More important than him? I mean, when you read the Ten Commandments, go all the way back in your mind, all the way to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Remember what the fifth one says? Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. And that one comes into play in this story here, because one of the many ways that Jewish sons were expected to honor their parents, their father and their mother, was that they were to take responsibility for the burial of their parents. That was their responsibility, okay? In fact, the only exception to that was if you were a high priest or you were under a Nazirite vow, and so in the moment, you were not able to touch a body that had died. That would make you unclean, ceremonially unclean. So that were the only exceptions. A high priest or a Nazirite, you know, under the vow, you were forbidden actually to come in contact with a dead body. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, remember that Elisha asked Elijah permission to go tell his parents goodbye before leaving and becoming Elijah's disciple. Do you remember that? And do you remember what Elijah did? He gave him permission to go do that, to say goodbye. You say, well, so what? What? Wait a minute. Why that there and this here? Why is that okay for Elisha but not? So when you read this man's request, it seems like this guy's request is completely valid if he's got Elisha in mind. I don't know if he does or not, but here's the issue. Here's the issue. The first guy, the scribe, promised too much, right? He was overconfident. He promised more than he could deliver on. This guy promises too little. What he doesn't want to sacrifice, what he doesn't want to give up for Christ. So these guys are polar opposites in a way. And so this guy is basically saying this. He is saying basically, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I have to be loyal to my family. And Jesus' reply is really confusing unless you realize he's using proverbial language when he says, let the dead bury the dead. What he's saying is, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Okay? That's what he's saying. Now, that may seem harsh for Jesus to tell this guy this. That may seem harsh to you, but it's a really powerful way of expressing what Jesus says later on in Matthew 10, verse 37. Hear these words. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Even our closest family ties cannot be set above our allegiance and loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ and to the proclamation of his gospel. I really doubt if Jesus is actually telling this man that he can't go to his daddy's funeral. I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying that any more than what Jesus said that you should literally pluck out your eyes if you look at something with lust. I don't think he literally means you should, you know, maim yourself. I don't think he means this here. No, Jesus at this moment is having, as he's able to do, he's having supernatural insight into this man, and he detects that this man is being insincere. He wants to follow Jesus, but he wants to follow Jesus with some qualifications, with some exceptions. He wants some exceptions. Listen, he wants some exceptions to Jesus' lordship in his life. I want to follow you in almost every way, but these areas, Lord, are off limits to you. They're mine. But that's not good enough. That's not good enough. It's like wanting to accept Jesus as your Savior, but not surrender to Him as your Lord. It's like wanting Him to accept you into His inner circle. You want Him to accept you with His saving grace and His love, but you're not accepting His right to have total lordship over your life and have total say about your life, about every detail. You want Him to accept you, but you don't accept His lordship over everything. Jesus doesn't want followers who hold things back. That's what's going on here. He doesn't want followers who hold things back from Him. He wants disciples who hold Him dear and will sacrifice anything for Him that He asks. Jesus doesn't want superficial followers who follow Jesus in name, but their real priority would actually be their own personal prosperity in life, their own success in life, their own happiness in life, their own well-being. Their priority is not serving the Lord no matter what it costs. He doesn't want that. Jesus is saying, He's saying something very, very strong here. He is saying that even the dearest people to your heart, and even the greatest obligations in your life, dare not deter you from following Me. Because nothing is to be compared to Him. Nothing is to be loved more than Him. Nothing is to be have the devotion of our hearts. We're not to be devoted to anything more greatly than Him, because nothing is to be considered more worthy in your heart than Him. Nothing. Nothing in this dead, decaying, broken world should be allowed to compete in our hearts for the things of the living, eternal Son of God and His everlasting kingdom. Should be no competition in our hearts for that. He matters more than anything. Nothing even compares. And when we come to Jesus to receive His life-saving grace and His forgiveness of our hearts, when we come to Him being baptized in His name, as so many of us have been, we are coming as sinners, unworthy of His kindness toward us, and we get more than we could ever measure, more than we could ever deserve. We get forgiveness. We get eternal life. We get joy forevermore. So when He tells us to leave the world behind us and to be His disciples, that shouldn't be a hard choice. I mean, our knees should be eager to reflexively bend and touch the ground before His majesty in glad, humble submission to His lordship and to His love for our lives. And there should be nothing and there should be no one that should ever compel us to get up off our knees or switch our loyalty. No one should be able to compel us. Nothing in life should be able to compel us to take our knee off the ground. Bowed to Christ. Jesus is Lord. And that should be our confession. That should be our confession till the day we die and see his lovely face. Amen? Jesus is Lord. And until then, until we see his face, we forsake all to follow him. You say, well, how much will it cost me to follow Jesus? Oh, it'll cost you everything. And Jesus doesn't want superficial followers. He wants submitted disciples, devoted disciples. And what he wants from us is what he should rightly have. It's what he should rightly have from us. And he should have it from us with nothing held back. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are pierced with the two-edged sword of your truth, with two conversations that cut us from two different directions, that expose us for our often shallow, superficial attempts to be disciples. Lord, deliver us from that. Not with a snowballing sense of guilt in our heart, but with a snowballing sense of gratitude and gladness because of the free grace of God and the gospel toward us. Compel us today, Lord Jesus. Draw us toward the inner circle. Forgive us for wanting to claim you in name and call ourselves your disciples, but keep ourselves on the edges and withhold so much from you and from your church, from your kingdom, just living our own lives of personal priority. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move to this place right now. And in all of our hearts, that you would reveal the things that you are calling us to relinquish, to let go of, that are keeping us from being fully devoted disciples of Jesus. Would you expose that to our hearts, and would you lead us now even to confession and to release them and to lay them down at the foot of the cross? And set us free, Lord. Set us free from our idols, idols of our heart, idols of our hands, idols of our eyes. Set us free to be happy, holy, humble, fully devoted disciples of the King. For it's in the name of our King Jesus we pray. Amen.